spiritually from the penalty of their sin. And Father, I pray that that's what you would do with each one of these, Lord, that are lost, that you would bring them to faith in Christ, bring us across their path and others across their path to be a witness to them of your saving grace and mercy. We pray, God, that you would be with those who are saved and that you would give them encouragement, that you would give them hope and strength to keep pressing forward one day at a time, one moment at a time, serving you, being faithful, Lord, to be a witness even in the midst of suffering and pain. And Father, I just pray that you will be glorified and honored in each one of their lives. Wrap each one of these, Lord, in your loving grace and mercy, especially those, Lord, who have lost loved ones. We pray for you to send the Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter, to bring comfort and peace to those families. And we pray, God, that you would just shower us, Lord, with your grace that is sufficient for all of our needs. Lord, we pray that you would be with our Awana leaders who are meeting tonight, getting ready for the kickoff for Awana next week. And we just pray, God, that you would just bless us with many more kids as we seek to reach out to many more families through that wonderful ministry throughout this coming year. Lord, as we have this kickoff, I pray, God, that there would be many who would come as a result of this ministry and would come to faith in you through it, as well as maybe if they don't have a church family, that they would come and join this church family. We thank you, Lord, for those who have made decisions to receive Christ as Lord and Savior and are going to be following through with believers' baptism this coming Sunday and some more the next Sunday. We just pray, Lord, as we want to bring glory to your name, we just want to uplift the name of Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins, who loves us even when we are unlovable. And Father, that you sent him to die on that cross for us and to be resurrected from the grave to give us eternal life. So bless us, Lord, and lead us. Be with that ministry, Lord, of Awana, and we just pray a blessing on all those workers. Bless the kids and their families as they get ready to come back. Lord, we pray for our youth who are meeting tonight too, and the work that you're doing in their hearts and stirring them to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Father, I just pray that in that awkward time sometimes of going from childhood to adulthood and those in-between years of teenage years, Lord, that you would use those opportunities that we have to pour into their hearts and lives, as Pastor Matt is sharing with them tonight and others, Lord, that they would hear the truth of your word, and Lord, that they would be stirred in their hearts to be on fire for you, to be a mighty army, Lord, sharing the good news of the gospel with their generation, to raise up a new generation, Lord, who loves you and serves you and is faithful to your kingdom and all that you would have us to do. So bless us tonight, Lord, as we come to study your word once again here in the book of Isaiah, getting closer and closer to the end here, Lord, of this book. But I pray, God, that it'll be just as alive, just as powerful as when we began this book. And Lord, that this would not be the end for us as we get ready to close it out here in a few more weeks. Father, I pray that you will stir our hearts tonight, speak to us your truth, and help us, Lord, to know that even though we may be a nation in crisis, you have given us hope, a word of hope, a message of hope, the word of truth that we need to be sharing with all people around us. So, Lord, lead us tonight as we study your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. I've entitled my message tonight, A Nation in Crisis. And that seems to be always the message, always the story, that our nation is always in crisis. We have our ebbs and flows, what we might think is good, but we still are nowhere near where we need to be, especially in our relationship to the Lord. And so this chapter is going to be a powerful reminder of how sin affects our relationship with God. And that's why I've entitled this message, A Nation in Crisis, as you're going to see here in chapter 59. The nation of Israel was in crisis, the nation of Judah was in crisis, and we as a nation here in America are in a time of crisis too. So Isaiah 59, verse 1 through verse 4, I want you to see sin's barrier as our first point here, sin's barrier. And in verse 1, he begins in verse 1 and verse 2 to tell us, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This is the beginning. Those two verses right there are really the theme that lays the foundation here for the rest of this chapter here. As Isaiah is writing about 700 BC before Christ, he was speaking here to the people of Judah. Israel has already been taken. They've already been overcome. Judah is all that's left, and it's really just a straggling few that are left there, really, in Jerusalem. As the Assyrians had come and they had faced that threat from them, they had 185,000 who were destroyed in one night. They flee back to Assyria because they've got issues on their own home front from some others who are invading there. And next comes the Babylonians who are coming in, and the Babylonians do take Jerusalem. They do destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. And so they're facing these threats here. And as Isaiah is speaking to the people of Judah, that southern kingdom during this time, it's during a time of moral and spiritual decline in the nation of Judah. Now, that ought to be important for us to see in red flags there, if you will, because this is God's people. And God's people are in moral and spiritual decline, as verse 1 and verse 2 tells us. They're praying to God. We saw that in the last chapter, how they were praying to God. They were calling out to God, and they were wondering, why aren't you hearing, Lord? Why aren't you answering our prayers? You ever been at that place in your life where you're calling out to the Lord, and it just seems like he's not answering? Why aren't you hearing? Why don't you see what's going on in my life? Well, sometimes, I'm not saying every time, but sometimes, as it was for the nation of Judah, it's because of where we are in our hearts spiritually that there's sin that is hindering our prayers before the Lord. In fact, that's what he lays out for us in verse 1 through verse 2 here, as they're facing the threats from Assyria, later Babylon. But the real problem for them was not all these other nations, not even the Persians who are going to come later. It wasn't their external enemies. It was their internal enemy, the enemy of sin. It was idolatry and injustice and hypocrisy that had permeated throughout the nation. Even their spiritual leaders, as we looked at last week in chapter 58, the very ones who should have been leading them closer to the Lord were themselves farther away from the Lord. And God had been sending a message through Isaiah, and yet God's message through Isaiah is not just for the nation of Judah, the ancient Judah. It is for us today. Because our beloved United States of America is facing a serious crisis today. You may look and think, well, things are going great economically. Seems like there's no war that we're involved in right now personally ourselves. It seems like there's peace. I mean, there's heat outside. That's about it. You know, we think that things are going great sometimes. And even when things are, from our perspective, going great, we're still in a crisis because there are still so many who are lost in sin. And that's the crisis that we're facing. And that's been the crisis for a long time. In a world where truth is often compromised and righteousness seems rare, this chapter in Isaiah chapter 59 shows us the consequences of our sin and also the hope of God's redemption. You know, that's one of the things you'll see over and over. I mention this all the time when you're looking at the Old Testament and you're studying the Old Testament. One of the things that people will say sometimes is, well, that just seems like the Old Testament seems like a book, a portion of the Bible that's all about judgment. But every time you read about judgment, about God's judgment, there is also the message of God's hope. And that's what we see here. Both presented the consequences of their sin and the hope of God's redemption. Now, one by one, we're seeing the light of decency and hope dimming across our own land. And it seems like many people are willing to overlook character flaws in leadership as long as the economy stays strong. But listen, one day trouble will come. It has come before. All you have to do is look back to 9/11. And remember what happened on that day with terrorism from abroad. It could be an economic turndown that's the next thing that happens again, like we've never seen before. It could be terrorism from abroad. It could be a natural disaster. I mean, we have a huge hurricane that's looming off the Atlantic coast. Anything could be happening at any moment, at any time. And in those moments, so often people flock to the churches. They lift their eyes to heaven and they cry out for help and they'll pray desperately. But it seems like there's no answer. Why? Because as 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 18 tells us, in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You remember what the occasion that was written and given to the nation of Israel? It was when they were choosing a king, when they wanted a king, because all the other nations around them had a king, and he gives them Saul. But Samuel comes and warns them over and over, here's what's going to happen if you have a king. And in that day, what's going to happen, you're going to cry out because of your king, whom you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. So what is Isaiah saying to that sinful nation of Judah back then, and how does that speak to us today? I mean, think about it. God can hear our prayers. He's more than able. In other words, he's not weak, he's not deaf that he can't hear. He's fully able to hear our prayers. God starts by affirming his power. Notice what he says again in the first part of verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. So he addresses first, there is nothing that the hand of God cannot do, that he cannot take care of. His hand is not too short that he can't reach down and fix whatever situation. But also, his ear is not deaf. So the issue is not God's limitation. The issue is our sin being a barrier between us and God. It's like a force field shield, if you will, that nothing can get from us to him, because we're harboring, we're holding on to sin in our hearts and in our lives. It's because of unconfessed sin that he won't hear. So practically speaking, if your prayers feel unanswered, then one of the things you ought to do is examine your heart for any unconfessed sin. Now, sometimes God does delay his answer because he has a reason that he's wanting you to wait, and it has nothing to do with your sin. But one of the things you need to make sure that you're doing, if you're not hearing from the Lord, you're not sensing that direction from the Lord, you need to make sure that if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, you don't want any of that to hinder your prayers before him. So that ought to be a regular routine that you're doing in your walk with the Lord, in your spiritual walk and in your prayers, because sin separates us from God's blessings. In the Hebrew, the word iniquities there is the word avon. It implies a twisted rebellion. And the word sins there means missing the mark. It's kind of like an archer pulling back on the bow with his arrow, and he's shooting at the target there, but he's just totally missing it. It's going off to the side. It's going down, or it's going up. It's going down. He's missing the mark. That's what happens so often in our lives. We're aiming towards this. We're aiming towards living for the Lord, but it seems like our arrows keep going off all the time, not hitting the target. So it's not that he can't hear. It's that he won't hear because of the unconfessed sin that separates us from God's blessings. And notice, this is not just a corporate thing that happened for the nation of Judah. It was a personal thing also. If sin reigns in your life, then you can expect your fellowship with the Father to be hindered. So make sure you understand this. If you are a true believer, you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are a child of God. Just like you were born to your mom and dad, you can't undo who your mom and dad is. They may be the best people in the world. They may be the rottenest, dirty scoundrels that there are. You can't do anything to change who your mom and your dad is. When you become a child of God, there's nothing you do to undo that. You can have your fellowship broken with God, And that can be broken because of sin in your heart and in your life. And so if sin is reigning in your heart and in your life, you can expect you're going to be out of fellowship with the Father. Here's what Psalm 66, verse 18 says. It says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So let's look at the sins that Isaiah highlights here, because they mirror so much of what we see in our own times. So what are the sins that he talks about? Well, you begin to see in verse 3 that he makes the point of bloody hands. Bloody hands. Notice he says in verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, with sin. Your hands are defiled with blood. You know, America and really the world is awash in blood today. Defiled with blood refers to violence, refers to injustice, like exploiting the weak. In our day, it could be things like abuse, or it could be abortion, or even hateful words that kill relationships. It seems that there is more violence in our day today than there has ever been in our nation's history. Whether it's physical violence or violence in our thoughts, bloody hands separate us from God. They were doing things, if you go back and you look at the history of Israel, you'll remember that they had an ungodly king by the name of Manasseh. He wasn't the only one. There were many of those. And if you'll remember anything about Manasseh, Manasseh murdered babies, had them killed by the thousands. Ungodliness, separating the nation of God from God himself. So there's bloody hands, he says. But he says also there's lying lips. Lying lips. Notice the second part of verse 3. He goes on and says, your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. You know, even today we see dishonesty everywhere. We see it from the highest of offices to people in everyday life. News reports will tell us, or people will tell us, the world will tell us, everybody lies. It's no big deal. The world says that well, officials, they just mislead. Or scientists fake data. Or workers inflate resumes. What's happening is a decline in basic honesty. You know what the Bible calls us to? The Bible calls us to truth. But so often we're drifting from the truth. God's people who should have been following him, even the religious leaders who should have been pointing them back to God, were speaking to them lies, leading them away from the truth. And they had drifted so far from the Lord that when Jesus comes on the scene, he's able to say to the religious leaders, oh, you look like whitewashed sepulchers on the outside. You look pretty pretty on the outside. You've washed that tomb up. It looks nice and pretty. It's whitewashed on the outside, but it's full of dead men's bones on the inside. Lies and perverseness twists God's truth. Think of deceit in business or politics. We need to make sure, so often we think of those big things, but what about with us? We need to make sure that we examine not only our actions, that's the bloody hands that he talks about, but we need to examine our words also. Do you remember what Jesus said about our lips and about our words? He says, what proceeds out of the lips comes from where? The heart. And that's our third point, is the wicked hearts. Notice verse 4. In verse 4 it says, no one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. So get the picture here. They already know they're going to go to court with somebody. They're going to go to suit with somebody, and it's going to be unjustly. They don't go in honesty, trying to really get down to the root of the problem. Everybody's lying when they go to court. Does that speak of our day? Oh, yeah, certainly. You have lawyers who are going to spin the truth this way, and lawyers on this side that are going to spin it this way, each trying to win their case in the court of law. And so that's what he's talking about here, wicked hearts. You know, societies crumble without justice and truth. People rely on vanity, empty philosophies. And because of that, we are living in a day of relativism. And relativism says truth is subjective. But God says otherwise. You know, those people who say truth is subjective will say that until it comes to their home, till it comes to their family. And then I want justice for what that person did to me. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So if you're trusting in human wisdom, in the wisdom of this world over scripture, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that you're building on sand. And sand is shifting, and when the storms of life come, that storm's going to come, and great is going to be the fall of your house, of your life. You know, raising kids today is tough because of all the moral confusion that's in our world. We're told adultery is not something that's serious, that private sins don't affect public duty. But Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1 says this, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." I like the way the King James puts that stench word. It says putrefy. It's putrefied. Sin putrefies the life. A small compromise in your life stinks everything up. You could have done all these good things throughout your life and throughout your walk with the Lord, and that one time of compromise, the house of cards comes falling down. So what led to this point for Judah, the nation of Judah, what led to this point where their prayers are going unanswered? Well, let's see three things from the text here, the web of wickedness in verse 5 to verse 8. There's three things in this. I won't have those on the screen, but I want to share those with you here. First, there's the life of deception. The life of deception is part of that web of wickedness. Notice verse 5. He says, "They hatch adder's eggs, they weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched." So what's he talking about here? He's talking about viper eggs, a snake's eggs, a poisonous, deadly snake's eggs. You know, we've always heard those sayings, you know, you play with snakes, you're going to get bit. That's right. You know that truth. You play with snakes, eventually you're going to get bit. When you play with sin, eventually you're going to get bit. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about viper eggs. Those viper eggs, those snake eggs, symbolize deadly deception. They look just like any other egg. They look like any other bird egg. You put the eggs together and you could almost find another bird who has a similar egg to a snake's egg. And so he's saying here that these eggs, they are deadly in deception. They're lies, he's symbolizing it, that they are lies that poison. And then he uses this phrase about spider webs. Anybody like spiders? Spider webs are futile traps. Sin's works cannot cover shame like Adam's fig leaves. So notice what he says there again in verse 5. He says, "They weave the spider's web." You go on down to verse 6, and it says, "Their webs will not serve as clothing, will not cover, be a covering for our sin. They will not cover themselves with what they make, like Adam and Eve did with the fig leaves in the garden, covering up their nakedness." He says, "Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands." So practically, those false ideologies, materialism, all those things of the world promise satisfaction, but it only leads to death. Theodore Roosevelt once said this, that honesty isn't a bonus, it's essential for public service. If a man isn't honest, he said, He's disqualified, no matter how talented he is. Roosevelt also noted that lying under oath or anywhere else is the same moral wrong. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 5, verse 37, he said, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." You know, polls don't make wrongs right. So there's not only this life of deception that we see was going on in their lives, there was a web of deceitfulness. Verse 5 and verse 6 again. Verse 5 said, "They hatch adder's eggs, they weave the spider's web. He who eats the egg dies. From one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands." That weaving of the spider's web. You know, the spider spins invisible, sticky traps to trap their prey, to inject poison, to drain them dry. And that's the idea of what God is saying through Isaiah here, that sin does to you. It's a sticky trap to catch you in, to inject the poison of sin into your life, to drain you dry. Isaiah 5 verse 20 warns, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isn't that the world we live in? They call good bad good and good bad. And then not only is there the web of deceitfulness, there's the paths of ruin. Notice verse 7. He says, "Their feet run to evil." They're not just slowly sliding into it. They're running headlong towards it. Our world is running headlong into evil, into sin today. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity or sin. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Now, those verses are directly quoted over in Paul's letter to the Romans. In the book of Romans, in chapter 3, and verse 15 to verse 17, it shows their sin's rush to harm, that there is no peace, no shalom without righteousness. If your life is lacking peace, then what you ought to do is not only check to see if there's sin because he's not hearing your prayers, but if there's a lack of peace, you ought to be checking, is my path straight or is my path crooked? Am I following the Lord or am I straying away to the right and to the left? Proverbs 4:27 says, "Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil." And then notice what else he gives the implication here in these verses that we read here about the adders there. He says at the end of verse 5, he said, "He who eats their eggs dies because of the poison, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched." So the idea is they think they can just crush the egg and it's done, it's over, it's dead. No, you just let it out, and it's going to be worse than ever it was. You know, sometimes we think that we can take matters into our own hands in our lives, and we make things way worse than when it was to begin with. And so notice the hope in the midst of all this judgment in our third point, the model for repentance. The model for repentance that he gives the nation of Judah and he gives to us also. So verse 9 begins with that word, "therefore." Because of everything he said before, therefore, justice is far from us. You want justice, you can't have justice. You're far from it. And righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and what do you find? Behold, darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. And so we see that here, one of the steps here for the model of repentance, as the tone shifts here, it shifts to a lament, to a cry, to this model for repentance, is that we need to long for the light of God and the justice of God. Notice what else he goes on to say in verse 11. He says, we all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. We hope for salvation is what he's saying, but it's far from us. Here's one of the truths you need to learn in your life. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you could ever pay. Sin brings darkness. It does not bring justice. One of the things the world wants is justice. But you cannot have justice without the one who is the just one, God himself. Sin brings darkness, no justice, no salvation. He says it's like a blind person groping around in the darkness, feeling of the walls, growling in frustration. You know, today anxiety and despair are a signal of spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the enemy of this world, Satan himself, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing that light of the gospel. So what's the solution? Seek God's light. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So not only should there be a longing in our hearts for the light and justice, we also need to acknowledge our transgression, acknowledge our sin. Verse 12 and verse 13 is talking about that when it says, for our transgressions, our sins, are multiplied before you, God, and our sins testify against us. So in other words, you can say all day long how great a Christian you are, but your sins will reveal who you truly are. Our sins testify against us, they say. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can never fool God. You know your sin, and he knows your sin. Transgressing, verse 13 says, and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. What we need is honest confession, acknowledging our sin. It's already out there. Your sins are already testifying like witnesses, because from the heart comes falsehood. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We also need to confess specifically, not just generally. Sometimes we just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And now would you do this for me? And would you do that for me? We need to get specific in our prayers. And if you don't know the specifics, you need to pray, Lord, show me the specifics. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, speaking of specific sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So acknowledge our transgressions, our sins. And then thirdly, use the weapon of truth. We see that in verse 14 down to verse 21. Use the weapon of truth, because if you don't, truth will fall and justice will be hindered. And that's where we are today. And that's where the nation of Israel and Judah were in their days. Truth had fallen, justice had been hindered. Verse 14 and verse 15 says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he departs from the evil, makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. You see, for the Israelites, truth had fallen. They had stumbled in the public places. Their sin was before them, and people knew it. They looked at those religious leaders, and they saw their sin. They could look at themselves and see their sin. They were, you know, sometimes when you stand for truth, which is what we ought to be doing, it makes you the prey. In our culture, defending biblical truth often invites criticism, but I want to encourage you, stand firm. In fact, that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 when he gives the passage there on the spiritual armor. In Ephesians 6 verse 13 and 14, he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God. For what? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Understand this, truth is not dead. The world would have us to believe that truth is dead, but truth is not dead. It's knocked down by philosophers, politicians, and sometimes those who even preach false things. Justice is blocked, sometimes like a traffic jam. Speaking truth sometimes makes you the bad guy. But our job is always to be lifting up the truth. What is our weapon of truth? It's the Bible. It's God's Word. The Word of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. God Himself is truth. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we as the church are to be upholding the truth. Paul said to a young preacher, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, he said, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is to be the buttress and pillar of the truth. Truth nourishes people like food. Truth illuminates like light. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Acquire it, pay the price, study the truth, study the Word of God, live the Word of God, persevere in the Word of God. And one by one, we have to reclaim our nation and the world, personally, in families, and in the church. So the question is this evening, are you heartbroken over the deception, over wickedness, over fallen truth? Start with yourself. Are you right with God? Have you fed yourself on the lies of this world? Have you been caught in the web of sin? You know, stomping on those viper's eggs or sweeping those spider webs away, you know what happens? The spider web comes back. The serpent is let loose and you know, the only thing to destroy the serpent, the only thing to destroy the spider when we're talking about this spiritually is the truth. Here's the truth. God loves you. Here's the truth. Jesus died for your sins. Here's the truth. He rose again. And here's the truth. He is coming back again. Trust Him and He'll save you. And He'll satisfy you, and He'll sanctify you, and He will secure you. You won't become perfect overnight, but He will grow you. Give your heart to Him today. As John 8:32 says, the truth will set you free. Let God fight the battle for you. Going down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. So here he's saying there, he's looking around and there's no hope. There's no person to stand in the gap. And then it says, then his own arm, God's own arm, brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Didn't Paul write about that? We talked about that a while ago, the spiritual armor. He's probably read Isaiah. And the Lord spoke to him through Isaiah 2. According to their deeds, verse 18 goes on to say, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. Only the Lord's arm can save. When evil floods in, God's Spirit raises the standard, protection for the faithful. And then verse 20 and verse 21 says, and a Redeemer will come to Zion. Who's the Redeemer that's coming to Zion? Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah who's coming. To those in Jacob he's coming, who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my talking Isaiah and speaking through Isaiah to the people, my spirit that is upon you, Isaiah, and my words that I have put in your mouth, Isaiah, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. So what are these verses? Those verses right there also are quoted over in the book of Romans. Romans 11, 26 and 27. And they're a promise of the Messiah, Jesus. He's saying to those who are lost, turn from your sin. Turn from your transgression. God's Spirit and God's Word endure eternally. And for those who are saved, this is our hope. Eternal security in Jesus Christ. This chapter in Isaiah 59 is teaching us that sin separates, but God saves. So examine your life. Is sin blocking your prayers? Then what you ought to do is confess and repent of your sin and trust the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The truth is, God loves you. Jesus, the ultimate intercessor, died for your sins, rose again, and offers you forgiveness. Trust him today, and he'll save you, and he'll give you peace, and he'll equip you with his Spirit and empower you with his Spirit. And you won't be perfect, but he'll transform you step by step till one day when he presents you before the Father, you'll be without spot, without blemish. What a message of hope for us today in a world and a nation in crisis. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us through the nation of Judah where we are today as a nation in America. Sin that seems to be rampant on every hand. Father, reveal not just general sin out there that's in the world, but help us, Lord, to get serious about ourselves. Lord, reveal any sin in our hearts. Lord, we know from your word what you call sin, not what we call sin. Sometimes we whitewash over sin. We call it something else to make it seem more palatable. And yet you've told us, Lord, that lying is sin. You've told us that cheating and stealing is sin. You've told us that injustice is sin. Not loving others the way you've loved us is sin. You've told us also, Lord, that to know to do good and to not do it is sin. So, Father, reveal any sin in our hearts and help us to come to the place to confess those sins before you. Thank you for Jesus, for sending him to be our Redeemer. Help us, Lord, to turn from our sins, especially those who need to trust in him for the first time as Lord and Savior. And Lord, help us to walk in your truth, being empowered by the word of God that renews our hearts and our minds, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that reveals and makes you known to us more and more each day. Help us, Lord, to walk in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for being there online. As I'm looking over on the Facebook there, I don't see any other prayer requests that are there. So thank you for joining with us. We look forward to seeing you Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. We already mentioned earlier that we'll be having baptism for two this coming Sunday, and looking forward to some more in the days ahead. We'll share more about what's going to be happening with the 75th anniversary. If you didn't get to be a part of that when we opened and started, go back and watch the video again. It'll give us an extra view there. So glad to have you with us. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Sunday.